Jesus said these words, these things, he said, I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Amen. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage, because I have overcome the world. Jesus said these words. This was the very last bit of teaching that Jesus really did on the earth. Well, at least before the cross and the empty tomb. This is the last little bit of teaching, the last words that he kind of said in teaching his disciples before the events started to unfold, the events of his arrest, the events of his joke of a trial that was coming up. The crucifixion was coming up. And all of these things are right now around the corner, just a few moments from when he spoke these words. And he said, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. This evening that we've been studying for weeks now, the upper room discourse, this evening he spent with his disciples, his closest disciples, the 12 shrunk then to the 11. The 11 apostles. And the evening had begun with him washing their feet. The evening had carried through when he had celebrated the Passover meal with them and had intimate fellowship with them. And then he taught them. He taught them so much, and he was getting them ready, teaching them how to treat each other, how to relate to God, and how to be in ministry without his physical presence there with him. It's hard for us. And we say this week after week as we've been going through this, but it is really hard for us to imagine what it would be like to live with Jesus Christ physically for 3 years and then to have him taken away. And as much as his words are reassuring, I'm going to give you the advocate. I'm going to. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. And all of the things he tells them, as much as that was encouraging, I'm sure on another level, they can't even imagine what's going to happen. But he is getting them ready. He comforted them. He instructed them. He reassured them that they would receive permanent joy after temporary sorrow. Their sorrow was going to last for a night, but the joy would come in the morning. Amen? And he pulled no punches. It was going to be hard. It was going to be hard. But they could take courage, because even though they would have tribulation in the world, he had overcome the world. And then, this is what happens next. These fragile men, these confused men, they received an amazing gift, an amazing gift. After he was done speaking to them, Jesus turned his eyes heavenward, and he began to pray. Jesus Christ began to pray. Now, and that's the first blanks there on your outline under the introduction, but Jesus prayed. He prayed, and that wasn't obviously anything new. If we read our Gospels and we read them carefully, we will see that Jesus was a man of prayer. Amen? He was a man of prayer. Mark chapter 1 says Jesus prayed early in the morning while it was still dark. He rose up and he went to a desolate place to pray. Luke tells us he'd often slip out to desolate places and he would pray. Jesus was a man of prayer. He practiced prayer. He prayed the night before he chose the 12 apostles. He gave thanks to God and when he was breaking the bread and the fish before he fed the multitudes. He prayed before he raised Lazarus from the dead. And he did so, by the way, for the sake of the crowd that was standing around him. We know from the other gospel writers he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane this very same evening, right around this time. I think just after this is when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will but yours be done. But this night, at this time, after all this teaching, after the intimate fellowship, after the years of walking with them, Jesus, the Son of God, prays a long, full prayer, and they got to hear it all. I'm not sure how much of his prayers they ever heard. They did ask him, teach us to pray, Lord. They sure saw him doing it. They might have heard him doing it, and they didn't. And Pastor Les and I were talking about it. You know, they didn't say, Lord, teach us to preach. No, he said, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. But this, they get to hear the whole thing. They get to hear this long, full prayer. They get to witness it. And thanks to the Holy Spirit of God, guess what? We get to read it. And so here in Talmadge, Ohio, 2026, we get to read and hear and see the prayer of Jesus Christ, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, the longest recorded one that we have. We get to meditate on these words, the things that Jesus prayed that night. I want us to ask a question before we continue, which is, why did he pray these things? Why? As we go through these things that he prayed, why? Why did he pray like this? Why did he pray these things? And the obvious answer is because this is what was on his heart. It's an awesome thing. What was on his heart the night before he went to the cross? This. All of these things that he's been teaching, but also this that he started to pray was on his mind, on his heart, before he went to do the will of God by being crucified on the cross for the sins of the world. This is God's heart. On this night, we get to hear God's heart. We get to hear what God wanted. We get to hear Jesus pray and talk about what he had done and what he was asking his Father to do now that he was getting ready to come back to him. But I also want us to ask this. Why did he pray these things out loud? Why? And we should read our Bibles this way, and I always encourage us to read our Bibles this way, because the thing is, we want to look at what God did, but knowing that God does all that he pleases, amen? God can do everything that he pleases. Knowing that he could have done things any way that he wanted, he did do them the way that he wanted. Why did he do it this way? Why did Jesus pray this out loud? Why? Why did he do this? And so we can ask that question. And we can actually get the answer because Jesus answers it for us in verse 13 of chapter 17. So if you're not open yet, sorry, in your Bibles to John chapter 17. Open there now. And look at verse 13 because Jesus tells us why he did this. Listen to what he says. He's praying to his Father and he says, but now, he's speaking to his Father, now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Do you see that? He prayed this. He says, I am speaking these very things in the world so that they may have my joy in themselves, made full in themselves. This is why he prayed out loud. He prayed that they would have his full joy in themselves. I looked up joy, and the word carries this meaning. Cheerfulness, gladness, and I love this part, calm delight. If you want to write that down, I would write that down. I actually did. But calm delight. He did this, he prayed this out loud so that his followers, his disciples, would have delight, would have cheerfulness, would have joy in them. And that's why he does it this way. And so, he wanted this to be in their hearts. And here's a great picture for us of the verb made full, okay? There's a Greek word that is translated in English, made full or made complete. It's pleroo is the way that you pronounce it. But Jesus said, I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy, pleroo. I'm not going to make you guys say that, but that's the Greek word, okay? And the picture that word paints is filling in hollow places. Filling in a hollow place, or, and this is my favorite one, cramming, as if we're cramming things into a net. He wanted his disciples to have his joy, his calm delight, crammed up inside them. Crammed. Can I show you something real quick? Because I brought objects, and I don't usually do this, but sometimes I do. Okay? Sometimes I do. But I was thinking about this. This is a sleeping bag. This is my son's. It's reasonably clean, I think. Doesn't matter, you don't have to use it. Okay? Here's the bag for it. And if you've ever been camping, or if you're guys or girls who have been in the military, anybody been in the military, you have that big old green duffel bag, you know the one I'm talking about, and they give you like 16 miles of stuff, and you got to put it in that duffel bag. And you wonder how in the world you're going to get it all in there, okay? And the drill sergeant's there breathing down your neck and telling you all this stuff. But this will fit in this. It really does. But it takes a little work. Okay? And you just have to keep going. You have to keep going at it, right? And I'll do this quickly as I can. It's not too bad, though. This is an easier one. And if you're a kid, then you start to say, Dad, I can't. But if you just keep going, but what you can do is you just stuff it in there. You stuff it all in there, and then you can zip it. You can have it like this. But you see, there's like no space in there, right? Now, there's a little space, and if you see a little space in the side of your duffel bag, then your drill sergeant will say, get down in there, you can get more stuff in there. But that's crammed full. This is what the Lord wanted for his disciples. This is, and I will say, this is what he wants for us. Listen, friends. Listen, loved ones. God wants us, because of these words, not just in general, but because of these words that Jesus prayed on this night, he wants our lives to be crammed full of joy. Crammed full. All the places filled in. And so I want to challenge us that way, because as we read this text, it's familiar. This is familiar. But as we read this text, we should be looking for joy. We should be looking for the things that the Lord wants us to see that are going to give us joy and fill in all the hollow spots, fill in all the places. He said, I want their joy to be made full. I want them to be full of this. And so Jesus and this prayed this out loud so that his disciples, so that we will be crammed full of joy in this world. Back in 1624, he used a similar phrase. As he used the exact same word. He says, until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. We talked about prayer. So that your joy may be complete. Same word, crammed. So that your joy may be crammed into you, taking up every available space. And so as we read this prayer of Jesus Christ, let's look for these things and expect, not just say, oh, I hope so. Let's look for and expect joy. Expect to find the things that are going to bring us joy. And so turn with me to John 17. I want to read the prayer in its entirety. We're going to cover most of it this week and some of it next week. Okay? But let's look at this prayer together. John 17, starting in verse 1, says this. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. And I have been glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. Prayer. The longest prayer of our Lord. And if we, and I hope that you have, and I encourage you to do that last week, and I'll encourage you to do it again this week. I don't know how many times you read that or listened to that, or hopefully a whole bunch, and I had people talking to me about it yesterday, and I love when you guys are talking about it through the week and are studying through it through the week. It's a wonderful thing. But there's so much in here, it's possible, but we would be, maybe a year ringing this thing out. So we're not going to hit every single thing, but there's so much in here that the Lord wants us to see. So much in here that the Lord wants us to hear. And so the first thing that we notice, and this is on your sheet, is that the hour came. The hour came. Jesus had been moving toward this hour his whole ministry. And we looked at that before. We've seen that word a number of times in the gospel. He let people know over the course of the 3 years of his public life that his hour had not yet come. Said it to his mother, said it to his disciples, said it a couple of different ways, a couple of different times. My hour has not yet come. My time has not yet come. And now he said it in chapter 12, and he says it here again, Father, the hour has come. It has come. The hour was upon him. And it wasn't a 60-minute time period. It was a time period. It wasn't just 60 minutes. It was the day that he had been moving toward since his incarnation, since Christmas, and actually since way before that, ultimately since the beginning of time. You remember the proto-evangelium? We talk about that often. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, all the way at the very beginning of our Bibles. You remember that? When God announces the gospel, he says to the devil, really, he told the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He told Satan, he put Satan on notice, God did, right at the very beginning of time, that guess what? There's one coming, seed of a woman. And he is going to crush your head. I mean, you're going to, and I like that better. It says bruise, but I like crush. But it's going to be over for you. He lets him know all the way back before this. And here comes the hour, the very hour when that is going to be fulfilled. That is going to be fulfilled. It was the hour that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 53. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. Isaiah wrote this way. He said, surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our peace fell upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. There's only one way to be healed from sin. There's only one way to be healed from our wounds, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the end of it. And Isaiah wrote about it as if it had already happened, 700 years before it happened. It's the hour that Paul described years after Jesus had been crucified and resurrected and was now back in heaven. He said this, he wrote these words to the Colossian Christians. He said, you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with him, having graciously forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which is hostile to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over the rulers and the authorities, over the spiritual forces of evil, triumphed over them in Jesus in his death. Amen. And Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. The prophesied hour, the triumphant hour, it is upon me, it is upon us. The hour that makes all the difference, and hear me, friends, it makes all the difference in all the world, in all eternity. This hour makes all the difference. And so it had come. And just before the events of the pain from men inflicted on Jesus, and just before the wrath of Almighty God was poured out on Jesus Christ for our sins, he prays out loud so that we can have his joy crammed into our hearts. And so we can see this prayer, and it's important that we kind of look at it in, well, it's not important, but it is, we can see three parts to it, and I'm going to kind of loosely structure this, but first Jesus, in the first five verses, he prays for himself. In the next chunk, okay, the next middle chunk, verses 6 through 19, he prays for the disciples, the apostles that are in the room. And then verse 20 through the end, he prays for all Christians. Let me just tell you, Jesus Christ prayed for us. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, prayed for us. The night before he went to the cross, the night before he was going to die to make it all possible, to make it all happen, he prayed for us. He prayed for his people. And the scriptures tell us that he ever lives, even now, to make intercession for us. Amen? How comforting is it and how encouraging is it when we meet brothers and sisters in Christ and they say, I prayed for you. I've heard this a number of ways this morning, a number of times, once directed to me. I prayed for you. I prayed for you. How encouraging is it? Jesus Christ, the Savior, prays for us. He prays for his people. He prayed for his people the night before he went to the cross. He prayed for us this night. And so we'll see that as we push on. And there are a number of things that we want to see in this prayer. And the first thing that we see is that, number one, he prayed for himself to the glory of God. Jesus prayed for himself to the glory of God. He prayed for God to be glorified. That is Jesus' highest purpose and aim. What's Jesus' highest purpose and aim? The glory of God. Amen? Please hear that. He wants God to be made much of. He wants everyone to see and to worship God because that's what God deserves. Amen? He deserves all of our worship. He deserves all of everybody's worship. The worship of all humankind, all creation. He deserves all worship. And Jesus' highest priority is God's glory. The verses we've often quoted in this gospel bear that out. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. I've come down from heaven, he said, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I always do the things that are pleasing to the Father. Jesus prayed for himself first, and if we think about this, he's going to the cross, and he has an understanding of what's going to go on there, but he didn't pray, Father, save me from this hour, as he says in John chapter 12. What am I going to say? The hour's upon me. What am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour? No, be glorified. He wants his Father to be glorified. He says, glorify your son. I have a definition there on your sheet about glorify or for glorify. Glorify is to make renowned, to render illustrious, to cause the dignity and worth to become manifest and acknowledged. The root of that word, and so all of those things are on your sheet, but it's to show, it's to shine. He wants God to shine forth. And the root of that word is the word that we use for doxology. We'll sing, Lord willing, the doxology at the end of this service. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's giving glory to God. But that's Jesus' highest goal. He begins his prayer by asking that God would, he says, Father, glorify your son. Interesting. Why does he want to be glorified? So that he can turn it right around and glorify him. He says, glorify me that I may glorify you. Shine on me that I can just shine on you. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be the heartbeat of our lives. God, help me. That ought to be the heartbeat of my life. God, help me to glorify you. Whatever you shine down, help me to just turn it around and glorify you. Help me to put it right back to you so that all people will be focused on you. This is Jesus' highest aim. He begins his prayer by asking for God's glory. And we should expect nothing less. When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray in Luke, what did he say? This is how you should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. That word hallowed, right? Sacred, lifted up. That's how Jesus taught us to begin to pray. And so when he begins his prayer, guess what he says? Father, be glorified. Father, all glory to you. Be glorified. And we got to be careful when we look at the ministry of Jesus and the life of Jesus, not to make mankind and not to make us the center of his ministry. The center of Jesus' ministry is the glory of God. Amen? Please hear me say that. We got to be careful not to make us the center. We always want to do that. And we're selfish people by nature. But we are the gracious recipients of this ministry. Amen? Because what gives God glory is good for us. We say that a lot, for your glory and my good. Do we say that a lot? We do. We ought to, because his glory is our good. Amen? His glory is our good. And so Jesus is out for the glory of God, for the glory of God. All of it was done for his glory. Verse 2 says, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Letter A, next on your sheet. In him, Jesus, in Jesus, we have salvation. In Jesus, we have eternal life. How has Jesus glorified God the Father? By saving sinners. Amen? By saving sinners. By saving men and women who were dead in their trespasses and sins and making them alive. Where does Jesus get sinners that he saves? Where does he get them from? God the Father gives them to him. We saw this back in chapter 6. We saw it in chapter 10. And if you want to write these verses from 6 down, 637, 639, and 640. So John chapter 6, that's not on your sheet. That's why I'm doing that. John chapter 6, 37, 39, and 40. But listen to these words. He said, all that the Father, listen for the word, gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me I will never cast out. And again, this is the will of him who sent me, that out of all he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. When Jesus said these things, he was talking about the apostles for sure. Okay, he absolutely was talking about the apostles, the 11, the 12, if you count Judas. And he talks about Judas. Judas, by the way, has made his exit at this point, and he is the son of perdition. He is the one who has, he says, has perished. But I don't think he was talking about only the apostles, and here's why. Remember this prayer in John 17. It has three sections. The first section, Jesus prays for himself. The middle section, he prays for the people that were hearing him pray in the room. But the end section, he's also praying for everybody who's going to believe in his name. Amen? So he's praying for all of us. He's praying for all future believers even. The ones in the room, but the ones who are going to believe through their message. And so first Jesus prays, Father, you've given me authority over all flesh. How much flesh does Jesus have authority over? All, that's what it says. All flesh. God gave Jesus authority over all men and women. Psalm 33 says it this way. Yahweh looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He gazes on the inhabitants of the earth. He who forms the hearts of them all. God gave Jesus authority over all flesh so that he may give eternal life to all the Father gives him from all flesh. That's the first part of the prayer. In the second part, Jesus is absolutely talking about the 11 apostles, okay? Down in verse 6, and you can read it there. Verse 6 says, I've manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they've kept my word. Again, down in verse 9, look down in verse 9. He says he refers to them as those that God had given him. God gave him these disciples, and he's saying that. And then also, though, look down in verse 20. After Jesus begins praying for everyone that was going to believe in the word through the apostles, he says this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am. God has given people to Jesus. He has given Jesus authority to save them. And we should praise the Lord for that. Amen? We should praise the Lord for that. Jesus prayed this out loud. Remember this? Jesus prayed this out loud so that we would be crammed full of joy. So that when we think about Jesus saving sinners and God giving people Jesus giving people to Jesus to save and him saving sinners, that ought to fill our hearts with joy. If we're saved this morning, it will. It ought to fill our hearts with joy so that they would have his joy in them. They were absolutely safe in him. That's why. They were going to face a hostile world. They were going to be without Jesus physically beside them. They were going to have tribulation in the world. And what Jesus lets them know in this prayer is that they were absolutely secure. I think that's why he prays this out loud. Why would he bother to say that? Why would he bother to pray, all whom you have given me? Because I think he wanted them to be secure. I think he wanted them to be secure in their salvation. Let me tell you why I think that. Remember what he said in John chapter 10. John 10. He said this, my sheep, listen for the words, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever, praise the Lord. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. What did he say? Then what did he say? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Jesus says, the Father has given me sheep, and guess what? They are mine. You can't get out of his hand, and you can't get out of God's hand. Once you are saved, you are always saved. Do you hear me? There is such a thing as eternal security. And this proves it. But Jesus said these things out loud. Why? So that they would know that they are utterly and completely safe. Their salvation is secure. If you're in Christ this morning, and I pray that you are, if you are in Christ this morning, your salvation is utterly secure. That's why he said these things. So that people would understand that you can't lose it. And no matter the circumstances, and no matter the things that we find ourselves in, you cannot lose this gift of eternal life. For those who have trusted in Christ, for those who have trusted in Christ. And so if you're saved, you're secure. If you're saved, if you're in Christ, and I love this, and we talked about, I was talking with a brother or two about this yesterday. If you're in Christ, you were a gift. It says that God gave them to him. You were a gift to God, or to Jesus Christ from God the Father. What an amazing thing. All the language in there about giving. And I wrote these words down, and I like this phrase. God's sovereignty is our security. God, and this isn't on your sheet or anything like that, but God's sovereignty is our security. God's power makes us secure if we are in him. And so, what is eternal life, by the way, and don't miss this. What is eternal life? Knowing God, okay? What does he say? And this is eternal life, that they know you. And so it's not, this is eternal life, that they know about you. He didn't say that word. He didn't say, well, they know a lot about God. They know a lot about church. They know a lot, no, that they know you. That's eternal life. This is the abiding that Pastor Les was preaching about in John chapter 15. It's knowing him. It's resting in him. It's being connected to him. It's having relationship with him. It's him fueling and filling our lives. I gotta ask you, is that where you're at this morning? Is that where you're at this morning? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? Have you given yourself to him completely? Have you trusted in him? Has God saved you from your sins? Has he reached in and forgiven you by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead? Because if that hasn't happened, then there's no peace. And there's just knowledge about God, but there's no knowledge of God. And so, I would urge you, if you're even on the fence or even kind of thinking, man, I'm not sure where I'm at, put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ right now. Confess your sins to him. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins and be saved. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead so that you can know him and you can know that you know. And if you're curious about that, you can read 1 John. 1 John wants us to know that we are saved. If we're saved, he wants us to have assurance. We absolutely can have assurance of our salvation because of what he has done for us. And so I pray that's where you are this morning. And I pray that if you're not there in this moment, you can stop listening to me and start praying to the Lord. Start calling upon him to save you right now. But this is the way that we can have eternal life. It's knowing God. That's the front of your bulletin. The verses on the front of your bulletin. Knowing God is eternal life. Do you know him? So Jesus prayed that God would be glorified. That's the first thing that he is after. That's the point of the pyramid. His whole ministry, his whole night, all of these things go up to one point, and that is that God would be glorified. And so he prays that he would be. Jesus glorified God by saving people, saving sinners, giving them eternal life, doing the work that God had sent him to do. Number two on your sheet, Jesus also prayed for his disciples to be safe and secure. Jesus prayed for his disciples to be safe and secure. And I covered that a minute ago, but I want to cover it a little differently here because Jesus does. Christians are safe when Jesus saves them. I covered that. They are safe and secure for the rest of their lives. But they're safe and secure for the rest of the lives that they live. Listen to this. In verse 6, 17:6, he says, I've manifested your name to the men who you gave me out of the world. They were yours and you gave them to me, and they've kept your word. Now they have come to know that everything that you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I've given to you. And they received them and truly understood that I've come forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. And then down in verse 11, I'm no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given to me. And I guarded them. And not one of them has perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Next blank on your sheet. Twice there we hear that Jesus' disciples, Christians, are kept in the name. Kept in the name of God. Kept in the name. He asks his father directly. He says, Father, I'm asking for this. Keep them in your name. I was doing that. I was doing that while I was with them on this earth. I was guarding them, he says. But I am going to you now, so Father, please keep them in your name. One scholar has written that God's name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything, every thought, every feeling of which is aroused by the mentioning of the name, the hearing of the name, the remembering of the name. The name is used to convey one's rank, one's authority, one's interests, one's pleasure, one's command, excellencies, deeds, all the qualities to which God's worshipers are summed up in this name. Everything that God is in his name. And so when we talk about, and we've talked recently a lot about praying in the name of Jesus, it is in everything that Jesus is. Amen? But if we are kept in God's name, we are kept in his authority. We are kept in his rank. We are kept by his power. We are kept. And Jesus prays that they would be kept, that we would be kept. How are they going to survive? How are they going to function in this hard and hostile world that God had set them in the middle of, that their beloved Savior was leaving them in? They were going to be kept by God in his authority. How much authority does God have? All authority, right? Is there any place in this realm or out of this realm where God does not have all authority? Any place that we can think of? So what about in the clubs and in the bars and in the strip joints? All authority there, amen? All authority. What about in the casinos and what about in the abortion clinics? What about places like that? God all authoritative there? Yeah, okay. Just checking. What about the halls of Congress and the State House and the White House? God authoritative there? All authority there. Amen? What about in the palaces and in the other countries and all of these other places? God have all authority in those places? Is there any place that we can get to on this planet where God does not have all authority? No. Boy, that ought to embolden us. Amen? Because let me tell you what that means, and I've said this before. We are not trespassers anywhere. As the children of God, as his children, we have nowhere where God is not authoritative. Now, does that mean we can just walk onto anybody's... I'm not saying anything like that, okay? But what I am saying is, there are zero places, there are zero realms where God does not reign, where he does not reign and have all authority. And that ought to give us great peace and great calm and great comfort when we face the world. Does that give us, hear this church, listen, does that give us any cause for arrogance? No. Let me ask one more time. Does that give us any cause for arrogance? No. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We're not arrogant. We don't need to be arrogant. We don't need to be angry. We don't need to be any of those things. We simply move in our Father, if you're a Christian, if we are saved from our sins and we have the Holy Spirit inside us, we move in the power and the authority of the name. We are kept in his name. And if Jesus prayed, and I was thinking about James 5:16 when it says, you know, the effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus, how righteous was Jesus? Jesus was a perfect man, and Jesus prayed this for us, that we would be kept in his name. And so, Christian, let's not be afraid. Let's not be afraid. Let's not be arrogant. Let's not be angry. Let's not be any of the things that the world keeps slinging at each other and all of these things. Let's just simply go forward in the power of the Holy Spirit with the truth of his word, kept in his name, and interact with this world. We're going to get to that again in just a second. But we are kept in his name, in the name above all names, in the name which there's every knee is going to bow to this name. No other person, there's no other name by which men must be saved other than this name. And so this gives us great peace. It gives us great assurance. It gives us great confidence that we are safe and that we are secure in the name. So we're kept in his name. Next blank on his sheet. We're also kept from the evil one. Thank the Lord. We are kept from the evil one. We do not have to be afraid of Satan. Amen? We don't have to be afraid of demons. We don't have to be afraid of any of that stuff. We don't have to be afraid of any of that. We are kept. Jesus prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Look at verse 15. It says, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. 18 times in this prayer, the word world is mentioned. There's quite a distinction between us and the world. Us and the world, out of the world. 18 times that word is mentioned. He keeps making a distinction between us and them, between us and those who don't know him. He told us how hard it was going to be, but he also prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. Satan does. He roams around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Amen? Satan comes after us. Satan still whispers, even though we're safe and even though we're secure, even though he, and I believe he, I don't know if he knows or not. Who cares what the devil knows? But he might not know, but let me tell you, he comes after us, or he sends his people after us, or whatever, however he does that, but always whispering all these things. But we've been prayed for, that we will be kept from the evil one. Jesus said, Father, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from Satan. Keep them from the evil one. I want to say something here, okay? And this is especially to the dear saints in the room and listening, however you're listening, especially the ones that are living in the midst of absolute battles. And I was thinking about, as we were praying this morning, and I was thinking about this as I was writing this, but there are some of us, and I say dear saints, so usually that means people that are a little more further along down the road, okay, a little up in years, and sometimes there are all kinds of battles, amen? There are all kinds of battles, and the battles increase, I think, as I watch people get older and grow older. You know, because then the physical battles join the spiritual battle. As soon as you're a Christian, that's how that goes. You're in the midst of a spiritual war. But then, boy, oh boy, as we age and as things go on, then things get hard. And some of you are dealing right now, either in your own body or in your own family, with very, very difficult physical struggles. And things that have come upon you and you're going through and you're trusting in the Lord. And you're trusting in the Lord. Keep trusting in the Lord. That's my encouragement to you, because listen, God has prayed for you. Jesus has prayed for you. He prayed that you be kept in his name, and he prayed that you be kept from the evil one. And so there's no need to be defeated. There's no need to be. It's not easy, and I'm not saying just put a smile on. I'm not saying any of that stuff, but I am saying don't give up. I am saying, and for those of you, and I'm not just talking about the age, there are some of us who are younger and younger than me and down into there. You guys are dealing with stuff that I can't even imagine. Home situations and relationship situations and all of these things. And I will say this to you as well. Jesus has prayed for you. He's prayed for you to be kept in the name of God. He has prayed for you that you would be kept from the evil one. And so keep on. Keep on. Don't give up. Keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's got you, and no one is going to get you out of his hand. And you might get the explanation for everything that you're going through. You might never get the explanation of what you're going through, but he knows, and he has got you if you're his. And so I just want you to be encouraged with that. We can be encouraged. We can be at peace. We can still have our lives crammed full of his joy, even in the midst of the weakness, even in the midst of the pain, even in the midst of the trials. We can still have the joy of the Lord as our strength. And our lives can be crammed full of it. Our lives can be filled with it. Jesus prayed this so it might be. And so he has saved us. He has secured us. He has prayed that we kept in the name. And he has prayed that God would keep us from the evil one. And I love that he said there, he said, Father, I'm not praying that you take him out of the world. And so just hear me, especially you, you know, older ones. We're not just hanging around waiting for the rapture, okay? Okay? Just hear that, right? There's something to be looking for. I mean, let's look forward. I mean, and keep looking forward. But the Lord is, if he has you here still, guess what? He has a purpose for you. You're his child. He has a purpose for you. And so keep your eyes on him and be encouraged. Let me take some water here. Hang on one second. Sorry. Okay. Number 3 on your sheet. He has also prayed for his disciples that they would be sanctified. Jesus prayed for our sanctification. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And then he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. To sanctify is to purify internally by reformation of the soul. I love that definition. Listen to that. To sanctify is to purify internally by the reformation of the soul. He says, Father, purify them, the ones that I've saved, the ones I've already given them eternal life. So this isn't about that. This is about after we have eternal life, after we've been saved, then he starts the purification, the sanctification process. He says, the ones I've saved, clean them out. Clean them out internally. By the reformation of their souls. Listen, friends and loved ones, this is a lifelong process, amen? This is a week by week, day by day, moment by moment process of sanctification. Who thinks it's comfortable? Raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. It's not comfortable, amen? There's joy in it, praise the Lord. There's victory in it, praise the Lord, okay? There is, because he will start to reach into our lives and he will start to clean us out and all of these things. And it is joyous when we look back and we realize that he is remaking us into a new person. He's remaking us to make us look more like Jesus. But Jesus prayed for us to be sanctified, prayed for us to be purified internally. He was right in line with what David prayed in Psalm 51. David, remember this prayer? He said, Lord, you delight in truth in the inmost being. So you delight in the truth in the inmost parts. And in the hidden part, you will make known your wisdom. And then David prayed, purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. David wasn't, by the way, just talking about a light washing on the gentle cycle, okay? This was not what David had in mind, okay? And I preached on this years ago in the other sanctuary. But it's fuller, that's the word there. Fuller me, he says. Fuller me. And if you know what a fuller is somebody who takes wool, and sheep, by the way, aren't white, okay, just so you know. We say they're white, and they look white on the commercials, but they're not. They're brown, and they got all kinds of oil and stuff in their wool. And so what a fuller does is a fuller takes the wool, and a fuller takes some very powerful laundry type, we would say laundry detergent, but launders that wool, and sometimes puts it in a creek or puts it on rocks and smashes it and steps on it and treads it out and gets rid of all the oil and all the junk. And it's a process, and it takes time, and it is grueling, and all of these things, and then stretches that wool out into the sun so that it gets bleached, and then we have white, clean wool, okay? Huge process that goes into that, and that's the word that David says. He says, fuller me. He doesn't say, rinse me. He doesn't say, you know what, I just got to get a little cleaned up here. No, he says, you know what, this is deep problem. I need a deep solution. And he says, sanctify me. He didn't say sanctify me. He said, fuller me. He said, wash me. But that's this internal purification. I have this, this is what I used last time. You know, it's like this for us, okay? It's not just like a little, wipe that off. No, it's a washboard. It's a get it on there and scrub and get all the dirt out of that. God, do that for me. God, do that for me. Jesus prayed that we would be sanctified. He prayed that we would be sanctified, that we would be made pure, that we would be made more and more like Jesus. How does he do it? How does he do it? Next blank on your sheet. We're set apart through the word. Set apart through the word, right? And that's right in line with Ephesians 5, familiar verses. But Ephesians 5, there it says about Jesus, that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for the church so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she would be holy and blameless. He sanctifies us through his word. He takes his Holy Spirit, and he takes his word, and he starts to sanctify us. How does that work, Pastor? He does it. He does the work, okay? He does that. We need to get in this word, amen? And when, you know, it sounds, I say that every week, get in the word. So I got to, like, get better language. Maybe next week I'll have better language than that. Pastor Les said recently, you know, there was somebody that was struggling. You know, I'm struggling to read. I'm struggling to read my Bible. And his solution was, read your Bible, you know? And that's just it. So get your Bible, get it out, and start. That's the solution. But start not just as a, you know, oh, I'm just going to, you know, but get alone, get with the Lord, pray, seek him, and say, okay, Lord, use these verses. And I'm going to keep, and I love what Mike Prenovich said from this pulpit or that pulpit a million years ago, but he said, I read until the Lord speaks to me. So sometimes it's like first verse, and oh, well, I got to stop there and start chewing on that because there it is. And sometimes it's like, you know, I'm going to have to read some for a while. Okay, that's okay. But the point is, God takes his word, he takes his Bible. Men, women, children, young people, get in your Bibles. You're never too old, you're never too young to do this. If we don't do it, we're going to get rolled. If we don't do it, we're going to be under attack, and we're not going to be able to stand up underneath it. But when we get in the word, when the Spirit takes the word of God, he can purify us. He cleans us out. He shows us the things that we need to see. And so we're sanctified through the word. Help us, Lord, to read and listen and meditate and pray over and obey then your word. Don't just take it in. Then we got to obey what he says. Amen? Amen. And so right on the heels of this, we see why. Jesus wants us to be sanctified. He prays that we would be sanctified. He prays that we'd be kept in the name. He prays that we'd be kept from the evil one and all of these things. The ultimate reason we know is to bring glory to God, but we don't want to lose sight of that. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves might also be sanctified in truth. Number 4 on your sheet, Jesus' prayer that we learn his, that I'm sorry, in Jesus' prayer, we learn that his disciples should be and would be sent. His disciples would be sent. So all of these things that Jesus is praying for us, guess what? It's not just so that we can be separated from the world. Okay, I've saved you, I've moved you out of the world, and now you're just separate. They're over here, you're over here. That's not what he has in mind. In Matthew 28, he says, and we quote this often, all authority has in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Go back into the world. We're not saved just to be different. We're not saved simply to be sanctified and then remain that way. We're saved and sanctified so that we can be sent back into the world, so that we have interaction with the world. This is what David Mathis writes. He said, Jesus' assumption in John 17 is that those who have embraced him and identified with him and are indeed not of the world, and now he summons his ones that he is sending, we are sent into the world on mission for the gospel to advance through disciple-making. Jesus' true followers have not only been crucified to the world, but they've also been raised to new life and sent back to free others. We've been rescued from the darkness and given the light, not merely to flee the darkness, but to guide our steps as we go back into the world and rescue others. So he says, and this is his call, he says, let's revise the popular phrase, in the world but not of the world. He says, Christians are not of this world, but they are sent back into it. So instead of saying, in the world but not of it, he proposes that we change it to not of the world but sent into it. I kind of like that. Not of the world but sent into it. We're not to be, and we've talked about that, we not love the world, not just like the world. But Jesus prayed these things. These are the things that Jesus prayed for us, and these are the things that were on his heart the night before he went to the cross to go make it possible. Because it's impossible without the cross. It's impossible without his work in our lives. We cannot do this apart from him, but with him we can. With him we can. And so, let's find the joy in this, okay? Let's find the joy in the fact that we are saved. Amen? If you're saved, there's joy in our salvation. If you've lost that joy, let's start praying about that. Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Amen? But we are saved by his grace. Praise the Lord. We have eternal life. Jesus prayed for our safety and for our security. He prayed that we would be kept in the name. He prayed that we would be kept from the enemy. We have nothing to be afraid of. I love whatever we sang this morning, or maybe I was singing something at the house about fear is gone. We don't have anything to be afraid of. We really don't, church. The world is afraid. We should not be. Amen? We don't have anything to be afraid of. We know the Lord. We know Jesus Christ. We're kept in his name, kept in his authority and his power, and kept in his word. And he prayed that we'd be sanctified. He prayed that we would be sanctified by the word of God. Let's be sanctified by the word of God. Let's cooperate with the Holy Spirit so that we will be full of joy, so that we'll be full of joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we know all of this is for your glory. Lord, this is not about us. It's about your glory. Lord, I thank you. We thank you for Jesus. Thanks, Lord, for praying this out loud for us. Thank you for allowing us to read it and begin, Lord, to scratch the surface of it this morning. And Lord, I pray that everyone who is in this room and everyone who can hear my voice, Lord, would be saved. The way that we are saved is only by trusting in you. It's only by confessing and repenting of our sins, putting our full trust in you for your death for our sins and your resurrection from the dead. That's the only way we can be saved. And Lord, I pray that everyone would know you. That is eternal life. I pray that everyone would know you. So please save souls, Lord. Souls that have not yet been saved, I pray that you would save them. But Lord, I also pray for your church, that you would help us to be crammed full of your joy. Lord, there's great joy in knowing you. There's great joy in your sanctifying work in our lives. There's great joy in the security that we have, Lord, in that we know you. And Lord, for those who are going back even out of this room to really bad home situations and really bad marriage situations, Lord, and really bad health situations and these things that have come against them, God, I pray for them. I pray that you'd fill them with your joy. I pray that they would go out of here and, Lord, remember and hold on to the peace that you give in the midst of their tribulation. And so, Lord, help us this week. I pray that you would help us, even as we continue to study and continue to meditate and continue to pray over this passage, that you will continue to instruct our hearts. And we pray it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.